I love the theme of this conference on being rooted. I grew up on cattle feedlots, and my family was in the cattle slaughtering business, and every year we planted thousands and thousands of acres of corn. And until I was about 14, I thought the whole world was a cattle feedlot and a cornfield, because that's the world I knew. And my dad is just a farmer. He's in heaven now. He's a farmer to the core. And to this day, when I see a cornfield, there's a special way I like to do it. I like to be in a suit with a tie and a white shirt on. And I like to be in an air-conditioned car with the windows up and the air running. And I like to drive by the cornfield and say, "Yep, that's a cornfield right there. You just take my granted for it. That's what it is." But that's not how my dad would ever do it. What I'm about to tell you, I did with my dad hundreds of times. Someone would say, "Brother Gibbs, you want to see my corn?" Boy, and I knew what was coming. We'd pull up next to a cornfield and we'd get out. And you're going to start walking that field. And while he's walking, every now and then he's just jerking a stalk right out of the ground. And then a little farther and yanking another one. And pretty soon, man, we could have walked a quarter mile, half mile. His hand loaded with stalks, and he says, "Well, let's take a look at your corn." And my thought is, what have we been doing? But you see, my dad knew a great truth. He would take those stalks and he'd bang them like this and dirt would fly everywhere. And he'd turn it upside down. Because he understood it's not what's above the ground that counts. It's what's in the ground that counts. If the roots are not long and thick and healthy, it won't be long and some little wind will just blow the whole thing away. Or a dry time will come and it'll all wither. And when he looked at corn, he wanted to see the roots. This conference has been an examination of our roots in Christ, our roots in the Word. And tonight, our roots in the church. It's easy to have a pretty good act. Some of us can even fool most of the people. But nobody fools God. And God knows how your roots are. Turn in your Bibles to the verse they've chosen, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are we rooted in the church? I believe that the scriptures teach with authority that the church has three absolute missions it must fulfill. And absent these three missions, the church becomes anemic. It literally loses its justification to be used. But I ask you to write these three down, then we're going to read this verse. Number one, the church has the mission of exalting Christ and His Word. Not exalting a man, not exalting a people, but exalting the person of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about this conference is they have made Jesus look good. His name has been exalted. The second thing is the church is to attack the devil and take his turf and take the people that he has held in bondage. Man, I think sometimes we think purely defensive. Boy, if we can just hang on. Boy, listen, we're supposed to be the people taking the ground, not surrendering the ground. Number one, we're to magnify Christ and exalt Him. And number two, attack the devil. And number three, we're to defend and proclaim the truth. Three great missions for the church. Read carefully what it says, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." May we never forget who the church belongs to. This church doesn't belong to Pastor Chapel. It doesn't belong to the people of the Lancaster Baptist Church. This church belongs to God. Your church belongs to God. Now, the devil's mission is to get you to act like it's yours, to get you to treat it like it's your thing. And you want to use God, but this is our thing. No, no, no. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the scriptures are clear that Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5, verse 23. And Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Please remember, it doesn't say that Jesus is supposed to be prominent in the church. It says he's to be preeminent in the church. And an awful lot of churches have gotten comfortable with Christ being prominent, when he's supposed to be preeminent. When someone comes by your church, what do they think of Christ? Is he made to look good? Is he exalted? The greatest thefts in history have never involved money. Oh, there are some thefts that are remarkable because of the size of what was taken. Boy, in our lifetime, the theft that evidently took place in Iraq when Saddam Hussein took away in excess, they say, of $1 billion. And there's been thieves and robbers in churches. In our ministry, Zach Gray here, one of our lawyers, will tell you, we get calls, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, such a heartache. Somebody has taken some of God's money." But the greatest theft that takes place in the universe is not money. The greatest theft is when we want to take the glory that belongs to Christ and steer it to ourselves. It's the grand theft against heaven. It's irrelevant what they think of you. It's irrelevant what they think of me. But the question is, what do they think of Christ? And if we've got all our I's dotted, all our T's crossed, are we the people who are making Jesus look good? He's exalted. His name is magnified. Boy, I watched as that letter was written that that school teacher sent in. You know what I loved? That letter made the Son of God look good. Oh, it happened here through this church and through a bus ministry and a Sunday school teacher and a bus worker, but it didn't magnify them. It magnified Jesus Christ. And how good are we at saying to people, "It's not me, it's him." And it's not about us, it's about him. Do you know what I love this week? Oh, this church, you made my Savior look good. The glory, all the honor belongs to him. Can I remind you that, turn in your Bibles if you would please, and I want you to read this story with me. Jesus with his disciples in Luke chapter 9. The disciples are with Jesus. And Jesus has been pouring out his heart to them, explaining what he's going to go through at Calvary. And he wants his disciples to catch the burden of everything that he's under. But the disciples who have been with Jesus, who've watched the miracles, who had the perfect instructor, are confused. They don't want to be somebody with God. They want to be somebody with man. They want some respect. When you crave respect, you will start siphoning off God's glory. Because you're going to want people to say, well, no, he's something. No, she's something. And the church is not about respect with man. The church is respect with God. They're quarreling. Peter, who's there, says, I ought to be the guy with respect. I went water walking. None of you did. Isn't it something? God uses you to do something, and you want to take the credit for it. Peter, let me help you. When you went water walking, you got wet. But by the miracle power of God, you went water walking. And Peter could say, I got my taxes paid a special way, a miracle. And Peter, James, and John were there, and they said, man, we were there on the mount. And all the other nine said, we couldn't cast out a demon. But they're all looking for respect. Verse 46, Luke chapter 9. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Wow. Wonder who here's the greatest. Well, they're bucking for position. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, boy, remember, he knows every thought, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. How good are you at making sure he gets the glory, he gets the honor, he gets the praise, he gets the worth? Or have we kind of been pulling it our way a little bit? If the church is going to be what God's commanded it to be, all the glory belongs to him. And that's why the church is such a precious thing. It's where we funnel that glory and we funnel that honor. You see, it's his strength in our weakness. I promise you, if you're going to do anything of consequence for God, you're not up to it. But fortunately, you're not going to do it. He's going to do it through you. And you have the privilege of doing not great things, you have the privilege of doing impossible things. But Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. 1 Samuel 15, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, Saul, in your own eyes, that's when God used you. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is he in your life, in your church, in your family? Is he getting the glory? the honor. My son Matthew's here with his wife Penny tonight, and Matt was in Bible college, and he called me, and he said, "Dad, I have to get a field of service." And he said, "They've got a big, long list here of where you could pick." And he said, "One has caught my eye." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "It's the truck stop ministry." He said, "I know you love truck stops, Dad." And boy, I do. I love truck stops. I love them. Most wonderful thing about truck stops, nothing healthy to eat there. It's all good. They're open all night. You go in, man, you say, "Hey, put a little more grease on this. Go ahead." And they know just what you're talking about. It's great. Doesn't matter how it tastes. It just slides. It just goes right down. And at truck stops in the middle of the night, you get to meet the cultural elite. I mean, it's an amazing assemblage of humanity, okay? And Matt had been in, oh, I want to say 100 truck stops. He said, "I know you love truck stops." I said, "What's the truck stop ministry?" He said, "Well, on Sunday morning, they go up there and they set up church. Not far from here, there's one of the largest truck stops in America, and they set up and they hold church, and then they, after they preach to them, they try to get them to come down to church service." And he said, I think I'd like to do that. Let's pray about it." And Matt said, "You know, Dad, I don't know what I'm doing." Can I remind you, one of the smartest things you'll ever say is, "I don't know what I'm doing." Now, don't stay that way. But if you're going to just, how many of you want a doctor who really knows what he's doing? Hold your hand up, will you? Can you imagine if he said, "I really don't know what I'm doing, but wheel him in here. Let's take a crack at it." That's insane. He said, "I don't know what I'm doing," but he said, there's a senior guy, he goes and does the preaching, there's another guy who helps, and I'll be the gopher and help set everything up. And man, we prayed about it, and so man, he decided that's the ministry. Well, my wife and I, we prayed with him that week, and he's all excited. On Saturday, he calls us, he said, "Man, I'm going up there tomorrow, Dad." I mean, he just got this enthusiasm and this zest. Man, don't you ever suck the zest out of somebody. As a matter of fact, go borrow some of theirs. And he goes there Sunday morning, and man, I called him Sunday afternoon. "How'd it go? How'd it go?" He said, "Horrible." I said, "Horrible?" "Oh," he said, "it was awful." I said, "What happened, Matt?" He said, "Well, we went up there. I got everything all set. Man, I'm walking around inviting people to come into church, and it's about 5 minutes to seven, and seven guys come in. Four of them are smoking, and we said, 'Could you, for church, not smoke?' And some of them put it out, and the rest just sat there and kept blowing circles." And he says, "Then we stood up to sing a song, and they just didn't sing a peep." And he said, "Then the preacher got up and let them have it. He told them they should be ashamed that their mothers ever brought them into this world, and that they were horrible people, and that God did not like them. And one at a time, they stood up and walked out." I never forget what Matt said. He said, "Dad, I think I'd have walked out." He said, "This isn't how you do it, is it?" I said, "No, Matt. Your job is to make Jesus look good. Because he is good. You don't have to fabricate. You don't have to mysticate. He is precious and beautiful and wonderful beyond words." He said, "Well, there is a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, the senior guy who does the preaching, he quit. He said, every week they just walk out. He said, it's just kind of like prophetically predictable. And so he handed the box of stuff to the second guy, and he said, I don't want to do it. This, I don't think, will work. And so they handed me the box, and they said, you're the new head of the truck driver ministry. And I told him, I don't know what I'm doing. What should I do? Never forget what his mom said. Matt, number one, you go to the pastor and ask him to help you. But number two, son, find a way to love those men and make Jesus look good. Never forget, he said, but mom, they're not nice. They spit. And the spit's got funny brown crud in it. And they sit there and blow smoke rings. And they cuss. And they cuss so much, Mom, they don't even know they're cussing. How many of you know people who cuss so much they don't even know they're cussing? And never forget what Gloriette said, son, the Lord loves them. He died for them. And he wants you to reach them and make him look good to them. Well, he went back to the college and he asked another student there, do you think I should do this? I've never preached before. And the guy said, oh, yeah, you can't mess it up. That's not a great recommendation. But Matt saw the pastor, and I love what the preacher said. He said, son, I'm going to be praying for you. Those men need Christ. All that week, we talked to Matt every day. Matt, I don't know if you remember, we talked and just said, Matt, find a way to love them. On Wednesday, Matt called, and he said, Dad, I got an idea. I said, what's your idea, Matt? He said, well, you love donuts, right? I said, yeah. How many of y'all love donuts, right? You don't love donuts, you're a sick puppy. All right, I mean, that's just all there is. And how many of you love Krispy Kremes, right? There, yeah. In the Old Testament, that's what manna was, Krispy Kremes. They were wonderful. And he said, I know truckers love them, but here's what I'm going to do, Dad. I'm going to go up there on Saturday, and there's about 1,500 trucks up there. And I'm going to start knocking on doors. And instead of just trying to get them, I'm going to go down the roads and see if I can get them to come. And I'm going to tell them if they'll come, I'll have a dozen donuts made to order for them. But they got to come to get the donuts. And he said, what do you think? I said, I think I'll be there Sunday if you're handing out donuts. Yeah. I said, how are you going to get the donuts? He said, well, Penny's got some of the ladies together, and they're going to stay up all night and make them. We don't have the money to buy them. What's your mission where you're at? To make Jesus look good? What's the mission? Well, Saturday he's up there, got a couple guys helping there, knocking on doors. And man, first door he knocked down, guy cussed him out, said, get off my truck, get away, I've got a gun, I'll put a bullet in your head. Went to the second one and told Matt, you don't hear well. I heard the guy next door tell you, I got a bigger gun than he's got. You get off my truck. But about the fourth truck driver, Matt knocked and said, I'd like to invite you to come. I'll give you donuts. And the truck driver looked at him and said, "Give me one reason, kid, why I should come to your church. Give me one." And Matt said, "Well, because Jesus loves you." I mean, really loves you. And he said, "Who's going to do the preaching if I come?" He said, "I am." And that truck driver said, "You any good?" And you know what Matt told him? "No. I've never done it before. And the only thing I can promise you, it will be short." And that truck driver looked at him and he said, "Why have your eyes got tears in them?" "What are you teared up over, kid?" And Matt said, "Because I love you." He said, "Kid, there's nobody loved me for 35 years. And now you're telling me you love me and Jesus loves me, and are you making him look good?" He said, "I don't know why, but I'm going to be there tomorrow." And he said, "Here's what you don't know. I got 50 yards and 50 trucks in this yard." And he said, "They'll all be there tomorrow or they'll be fired." And he got on his radio and he started calling and he called his trucks and he said, "Look, you're all going to church tomorrow." And a guy called back and said, "Mitch, you nuts? We don't go to church, especially you." He said, "There's a kid here who says that Jesus loves us and that he loves us. And he's got donuts." Don't be surprised how unsaved people think. Boy, that next Sunday, here they all come. It was just a short period of time, and they couldn't fit in the little room. And they had to spill out all over the dining room. And it's Matt and Penny with the donuts, knocking on the door of all these trucks. And they said, "There's this kid who's got a Jesus who loves truckers, and he loves truckers. And his wife makes great donuts. And you won't believe what it's like." One of those truckers came up to me at a church and he said, "You don't know me, but I got saved because your son knocked on my truck door." And he says, "I just want to tell you something. That boy makes Jesus look good." When's the last time you sat down and said, "Lord, help me get the honor, help me get the glory to you. Help me to make you look good." A lady wrote a letter and she said, "You don't know me, probably never meet you. But," she said, "my husband just got saved at the truck stop. And when he called, I said, he's been in jail more than he's been out in his life. And he said, 'You won't believe this. I don't know if it was the donuts or that kid or what, but I trusted Christ.' And she said, 'My husband's the meanest, nastiest man on the planet, and he's been totally changed. Totally changed.' And all the letter said was, 'Thank you. Thank you for making Jesus look good.'" Do you understand our mission as God's people, as the church, is to make the Son of God look good. And all the glory, all the honor belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It's to him. We applauded Pastor Chappell, and rightfully so. But we're not applauding the man. We're applauding what the Son of God has done through the man. Now, the devil wants that glory siphoned off. And you know what I'm afraid? Across America and sometimes around the world, we haven't made Jesus look good. We haven't exalted him. What could you do? I mean, you, me, to make Jesus look good. Oh, the mission of the church is to exalt the precious name of Christ, and all the glory is his. Write the second mission down, and that is to attack the devil and take his turf. Attack the devil and take his turf. And capture the people that Satan's got his hooks into that are in bondage. I'm afraid, as I've said, that we've become defensive. But by the grace of God, we need to become the people who say, I'm going to ask God to use me to do something not great, but something impossible. I've asked this question before, and I ask it again. Why do you want to waste your life merely doing something great? People without God do great things all the time. God never invited you to do great things. He invited you to do impossible things. And what is it that's on your impossible list? Not a list of, boy, to do this, all the dots will have to connect, everything will have to fall away. No, no, no. Impossible. Can I tell you, of my own knowledge, this ministry is here because this man ventured the impossible for God. The impossible. Now, it's only impossible with man. It's never impossible with God. But our vision has withered. How is it in America that Muslims are growing faster than we are? Oh, can I tell you what? It's not because they have God. It's because they've got a vision. And they're going after it. And what is your vision? When is the last time you said, I know this is impossible with men. I know that. You don't have to remind me it's impossible. But by the grace of God and the power of God, this is what we're going to do to whack the devil and steal his turf. Now, don't look for people to say, oh, that's wonderful. Because what most people do is point out to you what you already know, and that is that it's impossible. But ask and ye shall receive. Your ministry is only in its infancy, no matter where you are. If you will just by the grace of God say, I want all the honor to go to him, all the glory. I want to make the Son of God look good. I don't want to make me look good. I want to make him look good. And by his grace, we're going to attack the devil. And we're going after the devil's turf. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, boy, if we could just get that, if we could. What are you talking about? You serve the God of the impossible. But you got to ask. And you got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because the Bible says, he that wavers, it's like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. And then the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. When's the last time you said, I'm going to ask, and by faith, God, I believe you're going to do it. Have you ever seen a double-minded person? Our ranks are full of them. We believe God can, kinda, somewhat, sorta, sometimes. And we vacillate back and forth, back and forth. I tell everybody, it's like watching a fellow who can't make up his mind whether he wants to marry a girl or not. He's going to marry her, not going to marry her. No, he's going to marry her. No, he's not going to marry her. Well, maybe he will. Well, maybe. How many of you ever seen a guy go through all of that, right? Now, in the country, we handled that real simple. We said, you either brand that heifer or cut her loose. One of the two. You just get that done. And that wasn't said disrespectful. Make up your mind. Well, will you listen to me? Get that vision for the impossible, or get out of the way so somebody can do the impossible. Now, God wants it to be you. Remember, when we're weak, that's when we're strong. You say, I don't think I could. Stop being double-minded. It didn't matter how capable you were. It's impossible. But by the grace of God, you can do the impossible. You can do it. A man came up to me and had a very small school in the Dakotas. And he said, would you pray for my school? It's very small. Our church is small. I said, how small is your school? He said, we got 5 kids. I said, boy, that is small. He said, I'm asking God to give me 1 preacher and 1 missionary out of the 5. Pray with me. I said, I'll do that. But I said, why don't you ask for more? What are you asking God for in your kids? Or are you just hoping for the best? You have not because you, what's the next word? Ask not. I said, why don't you ask the Lord for more? He said, you know, I'm going to. He said, let me think about it a minute. Came back to me about an hour later. He said, I've asked God for more. I said, what are you asking for? He said, I want 3 pastors and 2 missionaries. I said, that's everybody. He said, yeah. You know, I saw him a couple of years later. He came up to me and said, you remember me? I said, refresh me. He said, the guy was 5 school, 5. I said, yeah. I said, you were going to ask God for the pastors. I said, how'd you do? He said, well, I said, you get all 5? He said, no. He said, 3 more kids came, and we got 5 preachers and 3 missionaries. What are you asking God for? What turf have you said, you hear me, devil? You're nothing compared to my God. And while I'm no match for you, you are no match for my God. And I'm asking you for the impossible. That's what the church is about. Boy, bringing honor and glory to Christ and defeating the devil and his minions. Now, somebody says, well, yeah, Brother Chapel, he could do that. Yep. And I think there's probably some. No. You. What's on your impossible for God list? And can I make a suggestion? Write it down. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but when I write it down, it scares me more. Because then I know, boy, look at that. That is impossible. But God loves when for his glory you do the impossible. Because you see, then you're not going to get the glory, and he's going to get it. You're not going to get the honor. He's going to get it. We had a man came to us at a church one night. I was there with Levi Wisner. He's a dear pastor in Ohio, now up in years. And Brother Folger, you know Brother Wisner. And he came up and he said, I got an impossible situation. Would you guys come out? And he said, I got the meanest wife ever drew breath. And she keeps trying to kill me. And the preacher said, yeah, she does. He said, I don't go out there no more. She shoots at you. And this guy said, would you guys come out? And I said, wait, let me get this straight. Your wife's got guns? And she shoots at people? And I said, does she do that like over their head to scare them? He said, oh, no. Preacher rolled up his sleeve. She got me one right here. And I never forget, the guy said, I know what I'm asking is impossible, but I need God to break the heart of my wife. And I thought, well, you sure do. Let me know how it turns out. Lawyers are good at defending this stuff. I don't want to be the object of the lawsuit. Never forget what Levi said. He said, boy, that is impossible. He said, I think we better go out there and kill her. I looked at him and I thought, what are you saying? And the guy said, I've been looking for a preacher like him. I've been looking for this. He did. He said, and before the guy could go too far, Levi said, let's go out there and kill her with kindness and love. And let's show her what a Christian is. When we went out there, I'm going to tell you, I was shaken. I thought, what if we don't get to say I love you? Because we're prying a slug out of our foreheads. My lawyer brain was just twirling a little bit. And we walked up, and man, that woman did have a gun. I'll never forget, Levi Wisner walked up and he said, no question about it, you could well be the meanest lady I've ever heard of. But I'm here to tell you tonight, somebody died for you. And I watched that lady get saved holding a 30-30. And I kept saying, somewhere in the sinner's prayer, let me hold the gun. Let's just... You say, impossible. Only with man. Do you understand what walked across this stage Monday night? Was one impossible story after another. But somebody's got to say, by the grace of God, I want to be the man, I want to be the woman, to do what can't be done. I want to take the devil's field away from him. Be it in some country, be it in America, be it in our capital. What are we going to do? Or are we the people with a big God, but we don't have the faith to see what our big God can do? Wow. Man, the mission of the church, number one, to exalt him. Number two, to attack the devil and take his turf. I look at all these young people that are coming through West Coast here, and man, when they look at us, would any of them want to be like you? Would they want to be like me? Or do we want them to say, no, don't be like us. You go get them. Well, you know what? We need to be the people. Now's our turn to go get them. And by the grace of God, doesn't matter where you've been, we don't have to leave here the same way. Exalt his name. Capture his turf. Go after the devil. Write the third thing down. defend the truth. The scripture says this church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not a truth, the truth. Tonight, in closing, I want to ask you this question. What are you willing to die for? What would you be willing to surrender life for? Now, when you start answering that question, preferences vanish in a hurry. I got some preferences, so do you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to die for them. But the truth, that is worth dying for. And do you understand? The Bible is full of the stories of people who died for the truth. Now, we're living in a culture that believes we'll never do that. They don't believe we have that conviction, that we have that spiritual spine. But what would you be willing, the truth, to surrender your life for, such that you don't have a tomorrow? Because the truth mattered so much to you that you paid for it with your life. A pastor was on his way to Russia for a mission trip. And as circumstance would have it, when he arrived was the day the wall came down. And he didn't know what was going to happen, but they were able to go into Russia at a very precipitous moment. The wall has fallen. And all of a sudden, there's some liberties that had not existed for decades and decades. And this preacher, a friend of mine who's there, goes into a church service, and he said, "Brother Gibbs, the first thing that amazed me was they brought out a pastor who had, for the faith, been tortured incredibly. All he had to do was stop preaching. He could have a church, just don't preach Jesus and don't preach the Bible." And when he wouldn't agree to that, they endeavored to torture him for, if I remember right, in excess of 10 years. And he said his body was marred and misshapen. Would you, for the truth, be willing to have your health beaten? But then they started telling the story of what the authorities did to him next. They said, "We're never going to beat you enough to stop." And they said, "We'd like to kill you, but you'll become a martyr, and we can't let that happen. And we've crippled you and we've mangled you, but you won't stop. But we have a way. We're going to make you stop." And they brought in his oldest daughter. And they said, "This is real simple. You're going to agree, no more Jesus. And we're not going to cut your tongue out. We're going to cut her tongue out. And you agree no more Jesus, or we're going to put hot pokers in her ears so that she'll never hear another thing. Your daughter will never be able to say, 'I love you' again. She'll never be able to say anything. She'll never taste anything. That's real simple. You can spare your daughter. Just agree. What would you do?" "What would I do?" "Oh man, we're for the truth." That's easy to say when it doesn't cost you. You know what I've discovered? we're willing to punt some truth just because some folks don't like it, let alone pay a price like that. That father sitting there looking at his precious daughter, just a teenage girl, understanding what they were going to do because they brought in the people to do it. His mind racked with indecision. I love what his daughter said. She said, "Don't you dare give in for me. You stand for the truth, Dad." My tongue isn't worth it. My hearing isn't worth it. Unspeakably, with him chained so he couldn't move, they took her tongue out and put hot pokers in her ears and cast her into the realm of silence forever. Now they said, "You ready? Because we're bringing your next daughter in." And they did the same thing. And they said, "Now you ready?" And they did it to his third and final child. "Oh man, I'm going to stand for the truth. I believe the truth." Are we ready to pay for the truth? Now my prayer is we never see anything like that. But are you ready to give your life for the truth? The truth. The Word of God. My pastor friend is in this meeting and this preacher is giving his testimony. And they're telling it, it's just unthinkable. But the preacher looked over to the side, and here's three girls they're signing to. And the preacher said, I wonder if those are the three daughters. And during a break, he walked over by them, and the person signing to them, he said, "Are they the daughters of that preacher?" And that lady said, "Yeah, they are." He said, ask them, is the truth worth it? And he said, "Brother Gibbs, in unison they signed. Is the truth worth it?" You know what they signed? "Yes. It was our reasonable service." I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, say out loud the next part, your reasonable service. We're not going to change America till we change us. We got to be rooted in Christ and rooted in the Word and rooted in the local church where our vision, our passion is for Jesus to get the glory and make the Son of God look good. And by God's grace, we're going to put the devil on the defense. Not doing something great, doing something impossible. Because it's only impossible with man. It's never impossible with God. And he's just looking for somebody to not be double-minded, but to ask in faith. And then by God's grace, we're going to say to this world, you have no idea what the truth means to us. The inerrant, the infallible, eternal truth of the Word of God. And for it, we would give everything. They're confident that shortly we're going to collapse. Because our buildings mean too much to us, our esteem means too much, and they feel confident we'll adjust the truth to fit the political realities and we'll give in. Are we going to be the people who defend the truth and say it is, no matter what it costs, our reasonable service? Boy, a kid knocking on truck doors made the Lord look good. Somebody saying, by God's grace, I'm going to ask God for something impossible, made the Lord look good. And I already decided when I get to heaven, I want to meet those three girls. Because I want to tell them, your courage spoke to my heart. Because the Bible you were reading is the same Bible I'm reading. And it is our reasonable service. Rooted in the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, my. Tonight, by the power of your word, we want to leave changed.